Okay, there we go. Yeah, louder than normal now. So, there are worse things that a young man can do than writing down an appointment on the wrong spot in his calendar. So don't hold it against Kayvon. But tonight, we're going to look at something that it didn't quite fit with the message that we took from our text this morning. And so you might have noticed I just kind of ignored part of the text at the end of our reading this morning in John chapter 19. And my plan was to write a follow-up bulletin article to kind of wrap this up. But let's go ahead and consider tonight what we read starting in John chapter 19, verse 38. John 19:38. Our text begins immediately after the death of Jesus. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths, with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let's pray together, and we'll take our prayer from Psalm 32. O Lord, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And we thank you, Father, for the deliverance that you have given us in your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in our reading tonight, we catch unexpected, but very pleasant little surprise in John chapter 19, verse 39. We read, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 75 pounds in weight. This is now the third time that we've seen Nicodemus in John's gospel. And what we find him doing here is that John has put him in parallel with Joseph of Arimathea. Right? He and Joseph are preparing Jesus' body for burial. And Joseph is identified explicitly as a disciple, though he's secretly one for fear of the Jews. But Nicodemus is there with one of the disciples of Jesus, and he has brought no small gift. 75 pounds of anything is a lot of that thing. Right? But 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, these are expensive spices. And Nicodemus has apparently taken it upon himself to foot the bill for these materials to prepare for Jesus' burial. And he has brought this material. And at the end of John 19, helps Joseph of Arimathea bind and prepare Jesus' body for burial. So I want us to consider a couple of lessons that we learn from Nicodemus in this. First off, I want us to consider just what an unexpected character Nicodemus is. All right, we first encountered Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3. And If you go back to John chapter 3, Nicodemus does not leave us with a very good impression. Right, he's really the poster child for this lesson that John teaches us throughout his gospel about the nature of faith. We've talked about it quite a bit in John's gospel. That Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and in John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Right, and we've talked repeatedly about how in John's gospel, faith in the signs of Jesus is just about the weakest form of faith that you can have. Right, that faith progresses from there to, you know, faith in Jesus' word, to the kind of radical discipleship that you see reflected in men like Peter, and in some of the other disciples. Nicodemus here is at just the very, very beginnings of faith. And whenever Jesus tries to introduce some teaching to him, offers him an invitation to faith in his word. Well, here's what Jesus teaches. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, Nicodemus might as well be wearing a clown nose. Right, like not only is he giving a completely nonsensical response, like it's obvious that Jesus is speaking metaphorically and not literally. And yet Nicodemus has misunderstood Jesus, and he's done so in one of the most crass ways imaginable. Right, like Nicodemus really gets out of Jesus' lesson, "Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's just disgusting. If you were to think of John's gospel as a classroom, right, I don't know if you've ever been in a classroom full of little kids, but if you were to think of John's gospel as like a kindergarten class, where Jesus is the teacher, and all of the people who Jesus interacts with in John's gospel, they're all the little kindergartners. Nicodemus is the kid eating glue. He is not the one that we would expect to find at the other end of John's gospel, risking his, at the very least, his reputation, and probably also his life. Remember, John tells us that Joseph, who is a disciple of Jesus, fears the Jews. He's not openly a disciple. Right? Nicodemus is risking something here. And so by the end of John's gospel, he has gone from just a complete moron at the beginning of the gospel to being a disciple. To being one who's willing to put, at the very least, again, his good name and possibly his health, his life, his property on the line. And so I want us to consider tonight, first off, Nicodemus shows us that sometimes you do not know who is going to ultimately respond well to the gospel. And you don't know how long it's going to take somebody. All right, Nicodemus, again, is unexpected. There are lots of people in John's gospel that you would expect to respond well. All right, the chief priests, for example, they know the law. They know the prophets. They should be expecting the Christ. And yet when the Christ is sitting right in front of them, they can't see him for who he is, and they put him to death. The ones that you would expect to come to faith in Jesus refuse to. And yet Nicodemus, who at first seems like a dim bulb, ultimately comes to this faith. And so the lesson there is not to count anybody out. Because even at his inauspicious beginning, Nicodemus has at least one quality that is essential. Is that he comes to Jesus with some deal of curiosity. He's not like the other Pharisees. He's not like the chief priests who just immediately dismiss Jesus out of hand. He, at the very least, is willing to come to Jesus and to speak to him and listen to him. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He begins with a willingness to listen. And it doesn't seem like he gets much out of what Jesus says in John chapter 3. But apparently he does. Because John, I think, intends for us to think back on all of these times that we've seen Nicodemus in the gospel. Consider for a second. We've seen Nicodemus three times. We've seen him here in John chapter 3. We've seen him at the end in John chapter 19. And we've seen him once in John chapter 7. On all three occasions, we see him as Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the feast days. Right, so at the end of John chapter 2, in verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Right, and that's where he goes and he cleanses the temple, and he predicts that the Son of Man must be lifted up, which we talked about this morning. And while he's there in Jerusalem, in the context of the Passover, Nicodemus comes to him by night and speaks to him. In John chapter 7, we find that Jesus is once again in Jerusalem for another one of the traveling feasts. Excuse me. We read in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, "Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand." And remember, there's some discussion about whether or not Jesus is going to go up to Jerusalem or not. And ultimately, he does. And in that context, Jesus offers some teaching in the temple. And the result of that is that the Pharisees want to have him arrested. We'll talk about this in more detail here in just a second. But Nicodemus, at the end of the chapter, we find him not quite arrived at faith in Jesus, but better off than he was in chapter 3. In chapter 7, verse 50, "Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them," that is, one of the Pharisees, "said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' And they replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.'" And so here in this context, Nicodemus alone is willing to step out of line with his contemporaries, the other Pharisees. All right, but this, again, happens in the context of the Feast of Booths. And so Jesus is again at Jerusalem, right? And the crucifixion takes place in the context of the Passover. And Jesus has traveled up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Three separate feasts and three appearances of Nicodemus. Again, in the crucifixion account, John wants us to see how he's tying all of these loose ends together. And so in Nicodemus, we see not only that faith can be found in some surprising places, but we also see John's picture of what the journey of faith might look like for some people. It begins, like we said, with openness and curiosity, as we found in John chapter 3. All right, Nicodemus might not know anything. Right? He might not be able to converse intelligently with Jesus, but he is at the very least willing to converse with Jesus and listen to him. And again, it might look like, well, I'm sure you've dealt with people this way before, that you talk to them and you kind of wonder if anything that you have said has actually gone into their heads and stayed there. You know, anybody who's had kids has had at least one that is that way. Maybe all of your kids are that way. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like mine are. You wonder if it sticks. And in John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, and you wonder if it sticks. But Nicodemus was at least willing to speak with Jesus. He's not arrived at any sort of significant faith yet. He has got, at the most, we could say that Nicodemus has infant faith, baby faith. But then we arrive at John chapter 7, and I want us to consider the broader context of what happens in John chapter 7. Why Nicodemus says what he does, why he stands up the way that he does, what's going on there. Because in John chapter 3, he's responding to Jesus' signs. In John chapter 7, we'll see that he responds to something else. We'll start in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? This crowd that does not know the law is accursed." But Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Now, at the very first, we have to notice that we see the same sort of openness in Nicodemus that we saw in John chapter 3. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? In other words, let's hear him out. Let's see what he has to say for himself. So that openness, that willingness to listen, is still there. And there's also a sense of justice to what Nicodemus does. Because Nicodemus alone is, this is the irony of John chapter 7, right? The Pharisees are willing to have him arrested. They want to have him arrested and put away right there and right then. And they've not given him a hearing. And remember what they say about the crowds. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Right, that's deeply ironic. They're calling out the crowds for not knowing the law, and yet they want to bring Jesus in without a hearing, without any sort of accusation. Right? In the law of Moses, it's supposed to be on the basis of two or three witnesses that you try someone. And they want to skip over the whole process, ignore the law, and bring Jesus in and do away with him. And it's only Nicodemus who's willing to call their attention back to the law that they're trying to do an end run around. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And so he's open to hearing. He is just. But most importantly, look at what he's reacting to. This whole controversy in John chapter 7 is not stirred up on account of Jesus' signs. It's stirred up on account of his words. And we've seen in John's gospel that faith in Jesus' word is considered greater than faith in his signs. It is a more mature faith. It is a stronger faith. It's a faith of substance. So we see all kinds of people in John's gospel that have faith in his signs and then immediately turn around and abandon him. But those that have faith in his words tend to stick around. And it's Jesus' words that stir up this trouble. He stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And when they heard these words, in verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" All right, the division is over his words. And in response to this disturbance, this controversy, Nicodemus is willing to take the side, at least is willing to hear out the side that has listened to Jesus' words and is willing to say that he is the prophet or that he is the Christ. Nicodemus is not willing to jump to the other side, the side that says he needs to be put away, that no prophet comes from Galilee. He's not willing to do that until he's given Jesus a hearing. And so as we consider those that we're ministering to, the people that we talk to in our day-to-day lives, we ought to consider these kinds of qualities in them. Are they at least open to hearing? Are they just and fair in the way that they treat things? All right, because the person that you're talking with, the person that you're dealing with, might not look like, you know, a prime candidate for a convert to the faith. And yet what John shows us in his gospel is that these kinds of qualities, given enough time, given the right exposure, can ultimately lead to the sort of faith that has Nicodemus in the dead of night, risking life, property, and reputation to bury Jesus. And it continues to be, as we said this morning, that John shows that the crucifixion of Jesus ties everything together. Everything is closed up, everything is fulfilled in the crucifixion. And what a more appropriate time could there be in John's gospel for Nicodemus's faith to finally come to light? This man who first came to Jesus by night to listen to him is now coming by night again to bury him. And his discipleship is revealed as our Lord is crucified. So what we consider tonight is to be receptive to the people that you deal with, the people that you encounter. Don't write anyone off. Not even if initially they might seem or act foolish to you. And consider the process of how the faith gets built up in a person. Consider also that that's the same path that each one of us has had to walk. We start out being relatively ignorant in the faith and having no idea what we're talking about. But so long as we're open and submissive to the Word instructs us. So long as we are fair to it, it changes us. So long as we're willing to stand up for things, it has its effect in us. And ultimately, after much progress, we find ourselves actually serving the Lord as we ought to. Dennis has selected number 824, Jesus is Calling. If there are any tonight who have been walking this road that Nicodemus has walked, but who have not yet been baptized into the Lord, we invite you tonight, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and King, be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and walk in new life. Or if you're here and you're in need of prayers or in need of public repentance, we stand ready to help you, whatever your need may be, if you make that need known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.